But look, if you will, in your word at Psalm 129, found on page 658 of your pew Bibles. Hear again the word of the Lord. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long furrows. The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms, nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Well, we come this evening to the next of these Psalms of Ascent. And Psalm 129 is again, as we saw in an earlier psalm, one of those that is really intended for the community. This isn't merely the individual psalmist who is writing or that these words reflect their heart, but this is a psalm that is to reflect the community of God who are gathered together there for these three great feasts in obedience to God's command that they were to go and gather three times a year in and upon Zion. And we see this indicated from verse 1, where we see what may either have been a title given to Psalm 129, or we see that the priest perhaps led in this singing, or the Levites would lead in the singing of this psalm, and they would begin with this first line, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, and then call upon the congregation to repeat these same words. And there are some who have looked at Psalm 129 perhaps as an imprecatory psalm. But really what we have here is a call upon the people of God to recall their great deliverer, to recall the faithfulness of God, to be reminded that affliction was not something that was ever new to the people of Israel, to the people of God. But throughout the Old Testament, we see again and again how those who were the worshipers of God faced affliction after affliction. We can go back to the example of Egypt there, where we saw God's people for over 400 years enslaved, ruthlessly treated by their captors. Affliction was not something that the Israelites were unfamiliar with. But as they would reflect upon all of those afflictions, and if you recall from the earlier Psalms of Ascent, that the psalmist, when he got to Jerusalem, do you remember how he was disappointed? He had anticipated with great anticipation that he would come into Jerusalem and there he would get to gather with all of God's people and worship God together with them after the difficult time that he had faced out in the countryside where God's law was mocked and where those around him, perhaps he was outside of the bounds of Israel, where they made a mockery of the law of God, didn't follow it. His hope had been that he would come within the walls of Jerusalem and there he would find like-minded individuals and there would be unity and there would be harmony as they would gather to worship God. And it didn't take very many of the Psalms of Ascent before we find that he found even there within Jerusalem oppression and mistreatment and affliction were upon him, even in that place. And so as they are gathered here in this place, perhaps in a time where ungodly rulers are at upon the throne of Israel, as they would recall these earlier afflictions, there was something common about each one of them. That as they would think about that Egyptian captivity, as they would consider the trials that they had faced and the hardships that were upon them in the wilderness, as they would contemplate the attacks that had come upon Israel from its surrounding neighbors, those who were the followers of other gods, that in each of those cases, God had been pleased to deliver them. God had lifted them out of those afflictions. He had demonstrated his faithfulness again and again and again. And so we have before us a psalm that first encourages us to recall all of these afflictions, that we might also recall the faithfulness of God. We find, secondly, that in this psalm, we find comfort for the people of God. Comfort, because God has proven again and again that He is faithful. Here they say, "Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth." This isn't a new affliction. This isn't something that is new in this period of life, but rather from the very earliest days that I remember, I can recall the afflictions of those who have warred against the things of God. But, or in the case of verse 2, yet, they have not prevailed against me. That even though the community of believers, as they sing this psalm before God, recall again that God has been faithful. If you remember in the second psalm of the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 121, after the psalmist has received the invitation to go to Jerusalem in obedience to God's command, remember he was apprehensive about making the journey. There were dangers on the road. And yet here we see again something that would have been upon the mind of God's people as they arrived in Jerusalem. Again, a testimony to God's faithfulness. They had arrived. God had made that possible. God had kept them safe upon that road. He had kept them from the bandits that were known to befall those who would walk those roads. Yet they have not prevailed against me. These are the comforts. And what is it that is centermost in the thoughts of God's people in the midst of this? We see this in verse 4. The Lord is righteous. Not only have they not prevailed, but their thankfulness is attributed only to God. God is righteous. God is faithful. It is He who has done these things. Now there is something else that we learn here about the oppressors of God's people. They and their efforts to make war upon the things of God and upon the people of God are described in very vivid ways in verses 3. In verse 3 here. Here they are described as plowers, plowing upon the back of God's people. Plowing upon the back of God's people, making these long furrows. We discover something about those who are at war with God. They aren't half-hearted in their rebellion against God, nor are they half-hearted in their attacks against the people of God. We see that they are working with every due diligence as they would seek to war against the people of God here, as they are described as those who would lay their hands to the plow, and they would see that work accomplished to the end of that row. These long furrows might also bring to our mind the image of the lashes of a whip upon the back of God's people. If you think back to that Egyptian captivity, and you think of those things that motivated Moses to take action as he saw God's people being beaten and lashed. Perhaps you may also think of the example of our Savior Jesus Christ, whose back was plowed. The furrows of that flogging, ripping the skin from his body, tearing up the back. And as I said before, we see the evil intent of the unregenerate heart. We see the angst of those who are at war against God as they would mete out such atrocious punishment upon the followers of God, even upon his Son, our Savior. Now, these are powerful pictures of affliction that are presented to us here. And yet in our sinfulness, when such affliction comes upon us, when we are maligned or when we are beaten, what often is our response? You see, we do not see here a call for God's people to rise up and to take matters into their own hand, to lash out against those who have so abused them and plowed their backs. But rather we see that the memory of those many afflictions that had typified the history of God's people serve also to give us confidence to turn over these matters to the most capable hands, His most capable hands, to entrust these things to God rather than to take up these matters ourselves. And we see that in verse 4. The Lord is righteous. It is He who has cut the cords of the wicked. As he presents this image of a plow, we might think in terms of that beast of burden that is tied to that plow, who pulls that plow across the ground. And yet we see here that it is God Himself who cuts those cords, makes ineffective the ways of the evil ones who are seeking to do harm to the people of God. It is God who gives rest and comfort to His people. And so what is it that the people of God do, as we see presented within this psalm? We see that the people of God turn to prayer. We see that they are enlisting God's help in these things. This isn't a call for God to do our work for us. Rather, this is in verse 5 through the end. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backwards. Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms. No, they're praying that it will be God who will do these things. Perhaps another way for us to think in terms of this prayer that is being offered may be to think in terms of this part of the Lord's Prayer. When we pray the Lord's Prayer and we say, Lord, Thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. That is when you and I, as we pray the Lord's Prayer, are saying, Lord, in your most perfect time, by your most perfect means, by your hands, may you be pleased to bring about these things. But until that time, Lord, may I be content. May I be content and satisfied with your promises. May I await the working of your hand, at which time I know you have said, a day is coming when Christ will come again and he will judge the earth. Lord, give me the contentment in the midst of a society that seems to be going downhill. Lord, give me contentment as I see a government that is bent upon leaving your laws behind and pursuing their own whims. Lord, give me contentment as we see laws that are being written that would seek to hamper your people from following obediently in the ways you have commanded. May the prayer of our heart be, God, may thy kingdom come. Another way of saying this is, Lord, come quickly. Lord, we desire you to come. We desire the return of Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, God, loose my tongue to speak to those around me of your faithfulness. In the meantime, Lord, continue that work you have begun within my frame, sanctifying me, Lord, that I may, day by day, in a greater way, bear fruit that is a testimony to the work of Christ, that those around me may see, and those who presently walk in darkness, those whose lives presently are filled with confusion and despair, may see in a life redeemed by Christ an order and a peace and a hope and a joy that they might want for themselves. Loose my tongue, O Lord, that I might speak of Christ, that I might recall to them God's faithfulness, his deliverance time and again, that ultimately culminated in the sending of his Son, our Savior, that removed us from that precarious position where we were under and deserving of the wrath of God, and that yielded for us adoption as sons and daughters, and communion with the most holy God. Those stripes that were placed upon our Redeemer, by those stripes, he was pleased to heal us. And that is the good news that we have to share with all those whom God puts across our path. And so as we go into this Thanksgiving season, Psalm 129 is a psalm of thanksgiving, as the people of God recall how he has faithfully again and again taken them out of afflictions, and he has been pleased to lavish upon them many blessings. And we may be tempted in this season of COVID to think that there has not been much good to come out of 2020. But I would challenge you to stop and to think about all that He has been pleased to do, all that He has done. And may it bring a flood of thanksgivings to our lips as we have opportunity, maybe not with our large assembled families, but before Him, to give Him thanks for what He has done. May we be made confident. There's no better place to be than within His hand. And if we put our faith in Christ, that is precisely where we are, secure within His hands forevermore. Let's look to God in prayer. Almighty God, it is so easy for us to concentrate upon the hardships and the afflictions that perhaps, Lord, have been or even are upon us. And not, Lord, to take the opportunity to reflect upon Your faithfulness. Lord, may we reflect upon all of the ways in which You have delivered Your people, that You might give us confidence, even in the midst of difficult times. Lord, that we would recall that You have done these good things. It has not been by our wisdom or by our strength or cunning. It certainly has not been by luck. But You have done these things. And Lord, may our hearts and our minds be focused on the fact that You are righteous. And throughout the history of Your people, as they have undergone affliction, Lord, You have used those opportunities to instruct Your people, to help them to grow in their reliance upon You. So, Lord, may that be true for us even in this season. Lord, we do not know the number of our days, but You do. And we can rest confidently in Your wonderful plans. Lord, help us to recall all that You have done, that we might be a thankful people, quick to give You praise, and unshakable in the face of new challenges that may yet be to come. Give us courage, Lord, confidence in Your word. Lord, may we hunger for it such that we will fill our hearts and our minds with it. And Lord, we pray Your kingdom to come and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.